Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead. Therefore his mighty works do show forth himself in him. For Herod laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for you to have her as your wife. Now, when he would have, that is Herod, put John to death, he feared the multitude, because he counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and it pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. Now she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John the Baptist's head on a platter. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at the dinner, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent, and he beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a platter and given to the damsel. She brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body. They buried it, and they went and told Jesus. The record of how Herod the king murdered John the Baptist in cold blood is one of the blackest episodes ever recorded in the Bible. This true account is more incredible than the most bizarre soap operas that you may watch on television. It is a story of infidelity, divorce, remarriage, incest, political intrigue, jealousy, spite, revenge, lewdness, lust, cold-heartedness, cruelty, brutality, violence, ungodly remorse, and godly mourning. Above all, it is the story of a godless fear and the power of such fear to confuse, deceive, corrupt, destroy, and damn. Nowhere in the Scriptures is this truth more clearly taught, the fear of man brings a snare, than in this story of Herod's murdering John the Baptist. Now, in the first two verses, we have the setting of our story. What I want to do today is just basically do a running commentary of this section and apply it to our lives. It says in verse 1, At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. Now, that time begins a new section of the book of Matthew. In chapters 14, now to chapter 20, we begin the division of Matthew known as the retirement of the king. Because Jesus sees that the hostility toward John is mounting toward himself, Jesus withdraws with his disciples. Many times we're going to see the repeated phrase that he took his disciples and he went into a solitary place. Now, this retirement will result in his rejection and crucifixion. But at that time, he had been preaching on the kingdom parables. Now, Herod, for the first time, evidently, had heard of the fame of Jesus. He was no doubt hearing about his miracles and his power to heal and to deliver. And Herod, at that time, then began to believe, verse 2, that this was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Now, we're going to have a flashback beginning in verse 3 down to verse 12, where Matthew records why it is that Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. And I'll just kind of give you that little sneak preview. We've already read it. Herod had murdered John. And what is happening now is his conscience is convicting him. He perhaps had washed the blood from his hands, but he couldn't rid the conviction of his conscience that was bugging him. Now, Herod, called the Tetrarch here, is known as Herod Antipas. He's the son of Herod the Great, who killed the babies in Bethlehem. So he had a wicked father. He went on to have wicked sons. He was a part of a wicked family. He was an Idumean, which means that he was of the descendants of Edomite. And the word tetrarch means a ruler of a fourth part. So he wasn't really a king. He was kind of a governor that the Roman government allowed him to have a fourth part of Judea that he ruled over, which was the area up there around Galilee. But needless to say, he is a very, very wicked individual. It's interesting that he was married to a very wicked woman, if you want to call it a marriage. Her name was Herodias. And that we have the reference to their relationship to John the Baptist, a righteous man. Many have pointed out that this is the parallel to the Old Testament group of Ahab, Jezebel, and Elijah. In the Old Testament, you had those three, Ahab, Jezebel, and Elijah. Well, Herodias is a counter to Jezebel. And Ahab here and Herod are much alike. And then you have the righteous man, Elijah, and John the Baptist. So this same kind of parallel, which is interesting. Now, the point I want to make is that Herod had a conscience that was troubled. God has given to every one of us a conscience. You say, well, John, I've heard about the conscience, but I really don't know what it is. A little boy was asked what the conscience is. He said, it's something that makes you tell your mother before your sister does. I like that. I better tell mom before sister gets, you know, so she get the straight scoop or something. Your conscience is that red alarm inside your heart, that beeper that goes off. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, accusing or excusing your actions, saying what you are doing is wrong, what you are doing is right. God has given to every one of us this sense of right and wrong that's just kind of innately planted within us. Now, the conscience is not really going to work properly, though, unless it is enlightened by the Word of God. One of the best illustrations of a conscience that I ever heard is using the image of a sundial. Now, you know what a sundial is. It's an instrument that they would use when the sun would hit the dial. They would be able to determine what time of the day it was. Now, a sundial is only good if you have what? The sun, right? The sundial doesn't work in the dark. So the same is true with your conscience. It will only work when the light of Scripture is shining on it. Then you know from the Word of God, this is right, this is wrong. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together with that conscience that God has placed within us. This is why in the world today we see so many people committing these heinous crimes and seemingly having no consciousness of sin or of wrongdoing. You see, the Bible says that we can have a defiled conscience. The Bible says that we can have a seared conscience. The Bible says we can have a dead conscience. Now, Herod was going down that path. Right now, he's got a troubled conscience. He was doing what he knew was wrong. He'd murdered John the Baptist. He'd committed this horrible crime. And now it's coming back to haunt him. He says, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. John has come back in the form of this man who is called Jesus. Needless to say, he was also superstitious. Conscience makes cowards of us all. You know, if you're living with a defiled conscience or a seared conscience or a dirty conscience, someone said a conscience is like a window that lets the sunlight come in, but when the window gets dark, the sun doesn't come in. You know, you can darken your conscience. You can deaden your conscience. That when he heard about that, it was this superstition and this conviction and this conscience came back, and I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. And if you're living with a dirty conscience, you're going around paranoid all the time. Someone says, can I talk with you after church? You go, whoa. So in the middle of the sermon, you slide out, you know, and you run for your life. Can I speak with you tomorrow? And you get on a plane and leave the country. They know, they must know. I just know they found out, you know. And you didn't know they were going to give you $1 million or something like that. You blew it. Every time you see a police car, your heart starts to beat real fast. Like, oh, they're after me. Every time someone looks at you, you think, they know. Such a blessing to live with a clean conscience. What do we do with a defiled conscience? The Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All you need to do is come to God and say, God, forgive me. I've sinned. I have done a wrong thing. Lord, cleanse my heart. Purify my heart. Give me a clean conscience, Lord. You know, there isn't any reason why we can't all leave this service here this morning with an absolutely clean heart before God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You came in this morning maybe with some baggage, maybe with some sins, but you can leave today with a pure heart, with a clean heart before God. Why was Herod so freaked out when he heard about John? So paranoid, so superstitious. Because there was sin in his life, unconfessed sin, and his conscience was bothering him. Now, why was Herod reacting so wildly, so crazy to this word that Jesus was performing these miracles? And now he begins to give us the story. We've already read it, but let's look at it beginning in verse 3. He said, this is the reason Herod was so convicted. For Herod had heard, had laid hold, verse 3, of John, bound him, put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for you to have her as your wife. And Herod would have liked to murder John right off the bat, but he was afraid of what the people would say because they all counted him to be a prophet. Now, the relationship between Herod and Herodias is a very wicked, wicked, wicked relationship. Herod went to Rome to visit his brother Philip, and it is possible that he stayed at Philip's house. We don't know that for sure, but what we do know is that he ended up seducing his brother's wife, Herodias. Now, Herod himself was a married man, and he went to stay with his brother, and something started happening between Herodias and Herod. It was a bad situation, ungodly kind of thing began to develop, and he seduced her or whatever, or she him, but he ended up talking Herodias into marrying him and moving back to Judea with him. So what it would involve would be that she would have to leave her husband and he would have to leave his wife, and then the two of them would get together in this adulterous relationship. Now that's a very wicked and sinful thing that we see happening all around the place all the time. As I said, you don't have to watch any soap operas if you just read the Bible. You know, you can find it all here in the Word of God. This is an amazing story. Now, let me give you a word of warning. Guard yourself against this kind of temptation. Do not be in a place where you will be tempted to begin to get involved with someone other than your husband and wife. It's a wicked, horrible thing, and you need to guard against it. Herod was no doubt began to be enticed, or she, and they began to flirt with one another and spend time talking with one another, maybe ate meals together, went on walks together, or chariot rides, or whatever, I don't know. Maybe he had a hot chariot and she just wanted to go for a ride in it, you know. It is a very, very, very important thing that as a married person, you guard yourself against this temptation. The 10th commandment in the Decalogue says, thou shalt not covet. What is the first thing listed that you are not to covet? Thy neighbor's wife. Now, isn't that interesting? He didn't say thy neighbor's donkey. That didn't come first. Thy neighbor's wife. Now, for us today, the donkey's no problem. But the wife is an issue, or the husband. So if you find yourself in this kind of a thing where at work you're being tempted to get involved with someone else, you need to run from that temptation. If you're finding that you have this attraction to someone that you're not married to, and and it's an adulterous, sinful thing. You need to guard your heart against that. Don't think, oh, I'm strong, I can handle it, we can go out to lunch together, we can be just good friends. That's a foolish thing. It's a dangerous thing. So Herod and Herodias got involved with each other, and she left her husband, and he divorced his wife, which, by the way, it was a divorce with no basis. So much divorce going on today for, well, we're just not compatible. We just don't get along. Welcome to the real world. And we need to make that commitment to one another till death do us part. That we're committed. You know, we may not get along. We may not see eye to eye. You got two sinners under one roof. There's going to be problems. But we commit ourselves to one another. So he sinned in his seducing her, his lust, his adultery with her. His marriage was an adulterous marriage, and his divorce was a wrong thing. He had sinned, and his conscience was bothering him. Now, I like the way John handled it in verse 4. John said unto him, hey, it's not lawful for you to have her. Now, I can imagine that when John was invited to preach to Herod at the palace, that his friend said, John, before you go, let us just advise you, mellow out on Herod's sin with Herodias. Steer around that. Talk about God's love and something else. You know, just don't really deal. I mean, Herod was a man of prominence and a man of power in a position that if you got on the wrong side of Herod, as we see in our story, it's off with your head. You know, this kind of preaching, you can lose your head, John. Maybe that was the advice that John got from his friends. But thankfully, John did not heed their advice. John cruises into Herod's palace and he points his finger right at him. He says, it is wrong for you to have, and he probably pointed at her. And man, the murderous hatred and revenge really gripped a hold of her heart, and she never let it go until she had John's head on that platter. It's an adulterous relationship. It's wrong. I thank God for men like John that will point out sin. You know, there are those today that will read this and go, you know, it was none of John's business. Right? What the president, I mean, the king does, he's still a good king. It's none of John's business. John was part of society. What one member of society does affects the others. What this person does affects me. What I do affects them. We're all part of the same society, the same family. Oh, well, it wasn't John's, you know, his private life was his own private life. Whatever he did was, you know, his thing. John knew also that the sin of a ruler or leader would only pollute the land and make it easier for others to sin. What kind of a message do you think the President of the United States this past year has sent to the young people of our nation? What an abominable message that he has sent from the highest political office in our nation. This kind of conduct is, you know, you can be the President of the United States and do that kind of stuff. It's no big deal. Still go on being president. Everything's okay. John realized that what leaders do, followers do. And that the people can only rise as high as their leadership. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's a reproach to the entire United States of America. When anyone at any leadership position, pastor, school teacher, sports hero, politician, I don't care who it is, people are following and looking up to, and they conduct themselves in this kind of sinful way. John knew that, and John rebuked them, and it was costly for John. When you stand up for what is right, you may not, I don't want to say get ahead in life, but I honestly didn't mean that as a pun or anything. It just kind of... There are several that I could do with this story, but I mean that. You may lose your head. You may not get the promotion. Oh, I couldn't tell my boss that what he's doing. No, I mean, he's my boss. He might fire me. Oh, they're my friend, you know. I don't want to bug them. John says, it is wrong what you're doing. We live in a world today, of course, where no one believes there is such a thing as even right or wrong. Which is funny. We try to tell our kids in classroom, don't cheat on your test. When you're taking this test, we don't want you to cheat. Well, the class he just had a moment ago, just before this class, in his philosophy class, the teacher told him there are no moral absolutes or right or wrong. And yet they don't want me to really cheat on my test. That doesn't make sense. And then he leaves that class and goes to a biology class where it says that we all came from apes and there's no God. And then he takes a gun and shoots some other students and they say that's wrong. Well, he's trying to figure out how this all works. It doesn't quite seem to make sense to me. There's no absolutes, there's no truth, there's no right or wrong, there is no God, we've all evolved. And what's the big deal if I kill somebody? And who are you to tell me what's right or wrong? Truth is, there is a God who did make us in his image. And he does have a moral law. And we will have to answer to God someday. Herod would have to answer to God for his relationship to Herodotus and for his hatred and murder of John the Baptist. So John rebuked him fearlessly. But Herod feared the people, verse 5. And he would have murdered John, but he was afraid of what others might think. Herod had a fear of man, but no fear of God. How many politicians make decisions not based on conviction, what is right or what is wrong, but based on popular opinion? How many businessmen make a decision not based on this is morally right or ethically right, but this is going to help me climb the corporate ladder? This is going to help me make more money. It's not right, but I'm going to make more money. Or how many people will commit some sin, some moral sin, because they've been pressured to do it? How about young people that are pressured to have sex because everybody's doing it, and you're just not cool if you haven't done it? And the pressure is there, the peer pressure. And you know it's wrong, and your conscience is bothering you. There's that little voice inside of you that's saying that it's wrong. But you do it anyway, no matter what you know is right or wrong. I thought about this week. I've read the book. It's quite a long time ago now, but the book called The Day America Told the Truth. It's quite shocking to hear about how many people will do a horrible, sinful, wicked crime, murder someone, if they could not be caught and get enough money for it. Herod would have murdered John if it wouldn't have been so unpopular. You got that? Think about this for a minute. There may be someone here this morning that would commit adultery if you knew you couldn't get caught. You wouldn't get caught. You're actually saying in your mind, you know, I would like to have an affair with that person if I knew I could do it and my husband or wife wouldn't find out. I would do it. Herod said, I would murder John right now if I knew it wouldn't mean I'd lose my position because it's not popular with the people. There are people that would murder right now, kill someone. They have so much hatred in their hearts that they would really like to actually murder someone if they thought they could do it and get away with it, if they didn't have to go to prison for it. You see, this is the problem. There is no fear of God before our eyes. Remember when Joseph was in Potiphar's house? And Potiphar's wife had tried to seduce him and he'd resisted, and finally he's alone at home with a woman and the servants are all gone. She dismissed all the servants and she just really just threw herself on Joseph. Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness? and sin against God. You see, Joseph didn't say, you know, I'd really like to be with you, but I'd lose my job. I'd really like to be with you, but, you know, I might get demoted or someone might find out. Joseph said, it's a great wickedness and it is a sin against God. The problem with the world today is that we don't think like that. We are teaching kids in our public school there is no God. No wonder they are committing great wickedness. When you think about being faithful to your wife or to your husband, do you think about how it will affect God? When you think about your children and the others, and do you think about God? God, I love you. I want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to be obedient to you. I don't want to break your heart, Lord. I want to do what's right. We need to have a fear for God. I think how sad that Herod would have killed John, but he was afraid of the multitude. The fear of man brings a snare. We need to have a reverence and a fear for God. So when Herod had a birthday party, verse 6, the pagans really went all out for birthday parties. They made it quite a thing. It says, the daughter of Herodias. Now, Herodias had a daughter. She was in her teens. And she sent her daughter in to do this licentious, lewd, sexually suggestive dance at this drunken stag party. And believe me, it would have been indeed a very drunken stag party. A bunch of men, stone drunk, partying, yelling, screaming. And can you imagine sending your daughter in there? She sends her daughter. You talk about a wicked woman. And she does this dance and Herod gets all excited. Oh, this is great. Before these men. Lust of the flesh. The dangers too. Herod then says, I will give you whatever you want. Make a request. Like everybody's, oh yeah, look at how cool Herod is. The other gospel, Mark 6, it says, up to half of my kingdom. She'd been instructed before by her mother that she was to ask that he immediately give her the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now, let me give you another couple other words of warning. Guard yourself against alcohol and parties and places of this nature. Stay away from this kind of scene. They're all drinking. They're all partying. She comes and begins to dance. Trouble is going to take place. If you're a Christian, you don't belong there. You say, oh, John, that's legalistic. No, that's just good sense. You're stupid if you hang out in these kind of places. You say, I don't know why, I just keep, you know, sinning in this one area. What do you do with most of your time? Well, I just hang out at the Fuzzy Frog. You know, the party doll. All these swinging places we have down on Baseline. One of them is owned by my barber, and it's amazing. He owns one of these places right down the street, and he cuts my hair. He gets upset because we have more people at our place on Sunday than he does. And every time I get my hair cut, he asks me, what are you going to preach this Sunday? Well, come down in here. He doesn't want to come in here. But he wants to hear about what? He's kind of like a Herod, you know, wants to hear, but doesn't want to really come in. Wouldn't that be cool if he got saved? We could turn it into a Sunday school building or something. Stay away from these places. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above looking down on you in love. Be careful. So Herod's in this party. He's gotten drunk. How many people have done such horrible, foolish things, sinful things, when under the influence of alcohol? Be careful. Dangers of being in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong crowd. And I think of the wicked influence of Herodias in verse 8. She being before instructed of her mother said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Can you imagine getting your children to be party with you in this kind of sin? It breaks my heart to see children in sinful homes. To see parents teach their kids how to do drugs. To introduce their kids to pornography or immorality. Or introduce their children to lying and stealing or how to burglarize a home, you know? It just breaks my heart when little children are caught up in that kind of environment. You know, the Bible says it would be better that you have a millstone put around your neck and you're thrown into the depths of the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. What are you teaching your children? What kind of an influence do you have? How sad that this daughter had such a wicked mother. Now, she is responsible before God for her own actions, but as parents, we do have great influence on our children, either for good and godliness or for evil, by our conduct, our words, our influence. And I thank the Lord for the influence my wife, being a godly woman, has on our children. The influence that she's had in our home is just immeasurable because of her godliness and her devotion to the Lord. I'm thankful for that. What kind of a mother are you this morning? What kind of a woman are you? You influence your children either for good or for evil. Now it says the king, when he heard this request of, her name was actually Salome, he was sorry nevertheless for his oath's sake, and them which sat with him at the dinner commanded this to be given to her. Herod was sorry. Why? It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 20, that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, and he was a holy man, and he observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod was kind of had a tormented conscience, and he was caught in the middle between knowing John was a man of God and releasing him, and then trying to save face in front of the crowd. He's in this party, they're all drunk, and everybody's looking at him, and he says, "Hey, that was a great dance. You know, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want." And she says, "Give me John's head on a platter." And it's like, man, he sobered up real quick. Instead of saying, "You know what? That is a horrible thing. That's a wrong thing. And I won't do what I've promised. Give you whatever you ask. I'm not going to do it." Instead, the fear of man, because he wanted to save face in front of the crowd, he gave her her request. Again, he did that which he knew to be wrong because he wanted to be accepted by those that were in the room and with him. What a horrible thing. It says in verse 10 that he sent and he beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a platter and given to the damsel, and she brought it to him. Can you imagine what a gruesome thing that was? I'll spare you the word pictures. But man, what a gruesome thing. Hey, Mom, look what I got. Tradition says that Herodias took a knife and stabbed John's tongue. That was the tongue that had rebuked her. That was the tongue that had condemned her. Isn't it amazing how the unbeliever hates the righteous person? Doesn't want to be told, "Don't tell me my sin. Don't tell me what I've done wrong. Don't tell me that this isn't right," you know. And just that ungodly hatred vented upon John the Baptist. The disciples of John, verse 12, took up his body lovingly and tenderly. What a horrible thing that must have been to go and retrieve John's body, and they buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. I told you this was quite a horrifying scene. Picture John in prison. He'd been here for a year and a half. Down the hall in Herod's palace, they were partying. And maybe he could hear the revelry and the noise and the music and the exotic dance going on and the men cheering. And he's in prison. There's a lesson for us to learn in this. And that is that right living does not always bring outward comforts or success. Right living does not always bring outward comfort or success. The wicked seem often to prosper as the righteous suffer. Now, who would you have been, rather been? Herod? With all his buddies, partying, drunk, having a good time, you know, totally, he's buzzing. Music's playing, the girls are dancing. Or would you have rather been John in chains, in a dungeon? And then the door opens. A man standing there unsheaths his sword and severs your head from its body. Which of the twain, which of the two would you rather be? I like what A.T. Robertson said. He said, it's better to have a head like John's and lose it than a head like Herod's and keep it. I agree. Because you know what? John went to heaven. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his sins. I would rather have a head like John's and lose it than a head like Herod's and keep it. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Many times we look around and we think, Lord, why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous suffer? You know, Jesus said about John that of all those born of women, there was not one greater than John the Baptist. And he had such a short ministry, only a few months, and it ended in imprisonment and martyrdom. Where is God? I thought God loved us. I thought God cared about us. Why didn't God help John? Why didn't he deliver John? Jesus is doing all these miracles, healing people, delivering people, and yet he allowed John to be put to death. Remember that one day Jesus Christ will come back and he will right all wrongs. He will set the record straight. We need to keep an eternal perspective. But notice in closing these two things. Number one, they took John's body and they buried it. I believe that burial for believers is a testimony to the hope of the resurrection. When we take communion, the bread symbolizes Christ's body broken for us. The cup symbolizes his blood. When we bury our loved ones in Christ, we're saying to the world, they're only sleeping. And we're waiting for the resurrection. We're looking for that resurrection. And then what they do? They told Jesus. Their leader was gone. John was dead. What do? They're grieving. They're sad. They're brokenhearted. They do what we should do when we are grieving and bereaved and brokenhearted. They told Jesus. They took it to Jesus. We sing the song, tempted and tried, I need a Savior. One who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. I love that when it says, they told Jesus. What is it burdening you this morning? What's weighing you down, filling you with care? You must tell Jesus. You cannot bear your burden alone. You must pour your heart out to God and let Him carry your griefs and your sorrows. Now, Herod is seen only one last time in the Bible. You know when it is? Pilate takes Jesus when he's scourged him and buffeted him and they've mocked him, and he says, you know, what district is he from? Oh, he's from Judea. Well, let's send him over to Herod. So they sent Jesus over to King Herod, and when Herod heard that Jesus was coming, he was, oh, this is great. I finally get to meet this Jesus. And Jesus actually stood in front of this same guy Herod. And Jesus said, I hear you can do miracles. Perform a miracle for me. Turn this water into wine, you know. Do this trick. Make this thing happen. Do some miracle for me. And the Bible says that Jesus stood in front of Herod in absolute silence. That Jesus uttered not one word to Herod. Didn't say a thing to him. Herod had a dead conscience. He'd heard the voice of conscience at one time. He'd heard the voice of the prophet. He'd heard the voice of the Word of God, the man of God. But Herod defiled his conscience, seared his conscience. And now Herod has a dead conscience. God isn't speaking to him anymore. Jesus had nothing to say to Herod. How sad, how tragic. Let's pray.